An aging emperor in the East decided on a very novel way to choose his successor. And he called the city's young students all together to his palace. And he handed out some special seeds and he told them, go and plant these seeds. And in a year's time, I'm going to have you back to the palace and I will judge your plants. And by the way I judge your plants, I will choose a new emperor of our nation. And one boy named Ling took his pot home and planted the seed. And every day he watered it, but nothing grew. And even though his friends at school were constantly talking about all their growing plants, Ling had only an empty pot. And when the day came to return to the palace, Ling went with a very frightened heart. He thought he'd done something wrong. And the emperor appeared, and all the other students had these magnificent plants that had grown over the year's time. And when the emperor saw Ling's pot, he summoned him in front of the whole crowd and made this announcement. And Ling, of course, he thought the worst. Oh, I'm in trouble. Then the emperor announced, behold, your new emperor. He has the courage and integrity that I am looking for, because all the seeds I gave you were boiled and useless. Wow. He was the only one who didn't cheat. Wow. He will be a wise ruler over you all. It can be difficult not to give in to the pressure of our peers. When it seems like everyone's pulling ahead, especially in New York City, it always seems like everyone else is pulling ahead. We're tempted to cut corners, to catch up, to shortcut, to cheat, to exaggerate, to impress, to compensate for insecurity, or what we feel like is just not enough. And so it's the fight. It's the fight for a good reputation. It's the fight to be someone who's known for their integrity, that they won't give in to those temptations regardless of the pressure. And it's all about trying to get a good name. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We've been studying this series out. This is part four, and we've been trying to get wisdom from God through our study in this great book in the Bible. And we're going to look at a lot of different Proverbs today and a few other scriptures about integrity. This is a big issue. We've been hitting a lot of different issues from different angles. We've talked about wisdom in general. We talked about getting advice. And we talked about addiction last week. If you missed that one, a few people were out of town for different things and conferences. Feel free to go online and catch up with that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, I'll read, as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, from different tweets and Instagram posts and Facebook posts online, because as we talked about on week one, the modern proverb really is the tweet, right? It's 140 characters of what someone feels is truth and is proclaiming it to the world. So we get this first one from Joe, who quotes Proverbs 3:3-4, and it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and also in the sight of man. All right, what do you put around your neck? Things that you might think are important or pretty or accessorize your outfit, right? I used to wear necklaces back in the day. I had a chain. It wasn't a necklace. I had a chain. And then I went through a period where that was not cool. And then I had a bead necklace. That was cool when I was, anyway, a long time ago. And then it went out again. And then recently I have a couple things that I wear every now and then, usually on the inside. It means more to me sentimentally, but sometimes on the outside, depending on what I'm wearing. I'm not wearing it today. But things that you put around your neck are important. And in Hebrew anthropology, the neck is really the very life of a person, because it protects your throat, it protects your breath. And so it's a really important part of your body. So when it says bind something around your neck, we take a little bit of closer interest into what the Proverbs are saying. We'll pick that up again in a minute. The other body part that it's talking about is your heart. But it says write it on your tablet. So some of us are writing right now on our tablet, right? Our iPad Pro, the Surface, whatever you've got that you're writing on. But we're talking about the tablet of your heart. It's kind of cool, though, because even 2,000 years ago, when people were writing on tablets, and even 1,000 years before that, There were different forms of tablets. So 3,000 years ago, you got like a stone and you etch it in stone. 2,000 years ago, they had like a clay with a wax top on it, and they would heat it up so it was softer, and then you would basically take a stylus, an Apple pencil probably, and just start carving into that, and then basically it would harden, and then it would be permanent. So the idea there is that if you're ever writing on a tablet, whether it's stone or whether it's clay, that eventually the idea is it will go permanent. So the idea here, the concept of the Proverbs, is that there's a couple things that you want on you, that you want to protect the very breath of life in your lungs and throat, and that you want etched on the tablet of your heart, that these are permanent decisions that we make in our lives. So what are the two things that we're talking about that give us a good name? According to the Proverbs, there were these two little words, chesed vermit. You guys want to say it with me? Chesed, a little bit more. This is Hebrew now. Chesed vermit. Okay, very good. And so it says in the Bible, love and faithfulness, I think probably, at least from one commentary that I was reading, it's faithful as in like when a spouse is true to their spouse. So we're talking about love and truth, truth and love that we hang on our neck and carve into our hearts. This is the core of integrity. The core of integrity is truth and love. So today's goal in the lesson is to do a full integrity assessment on our heart and mind. You guys ready for that? Someone's ready. Someone said, ooh, all right, we're ready. Okay, here we go. We're going to do an assessment on where we're at in our integrity and train ourselves how to speak the truth and love to others, but also to be able to hear both the truth and the love from others. Now, some people might think about integrity and say, okay, cool, I'm good. It's me and God. You know, everything I do, you know, I'm here at church. You know, I'm here every week, and it's between me and him. And honestly, I don't really care what anyone thinks of me. All right, be careful about that, because what does the scripture say? We just read it. It said that we're trying to make this effort with love and truth, tying it around our neck, binding it on our hearts for both the sight of God and the sight of man. And so we can't be too quick to say, well, I don't care what people think, because we're making an effort to be an example for others, right? It reminds us of a passage in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which reads, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. See, the idea is we're trying to win folks over to the truth we feel that we've found. And so part of being a person, a man or a woman of integrity is not just to honor God, but also to be a great example for other people around us, right? Let's look at an example of that. There's a Roman governor about 2,000 years ago who was paying attention to the Christians. And the Romans at that time really had to pay attention because it was a potential threat to the government. These thousands of people are becoming Christians and following this guy who died, and they're all saying that he rose from the dead, and they're giving their lives to him. And so the government was always on the lookout to find these guys out. Eventually, there was heavy persecution, killing them whenever they could find them. And so the governor here, Pliny Jr., was basically saying this when he saw the Christians. They, the Christians, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. They sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. It kind of sounds like service today, right? We sang hymns, we connected early in the morning. 11 o'clock is very early for some of you. For others, it's like 11, all right? The Broadway folks are laughing really hard. Okay, all right, you work late, I get it. And it says, and bound themselves by a solemn oath. Get this, not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. After which it was their custom to separate, then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. What an interesting group of statements to make from the Roman governor, potentially threatened by this group of people who are rising up in riotous form and might take over one day, talking about this king that raised from the dead. What a very honest and objective look at what these guys are doing. What is he saying? He's saying a bunch of things. They're meeting together. They're singing together. They have bound themselves to an oath. To be what? To be full of integrity. For the enemy to say Because they could say anything they want. For them to pick these things out about the example that the Christians were is pretty outstanding. And that really makes the scripture that we read before true, that Peter was saying, look, if you are a great example, you're going to win those who are out there that want to say bad things about Jesus and the church, and they'll see that you're being incredible examples and really serving in an amazing way. Another proverb in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3 says, but the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Duplicity. We'll get to that word in a minute. As we go through this lesson, I'm going to scatter in, sort of pepper in some different tips from the Harvard Business Review for those of you that are seeking integrity in the workplace. I thought, hey, let me get some wisdom from an outside source, not necessarily the Bible. All the stuff I read in there was fantastic advice to have integrity in the workplace. So I'm going to pepper those in as we go. I'll throw a couple things in now. One of the things it says, shockingly so, I know it's going to be a surprise to many of you. It says, show up on time. I know that's like wild. I know it's wild. It's like, what are they thinking? That's just the Harvard people that believe that, right? Show up, and actually it says more, there's a comma. Show up on time, comma, every time. My goodness, right? Harvard, such high expectations. That you are someone with integrity, that you show up on time. That's the number one thing that employers are looking at in employees. I think it's probably a good overall decision that we make to be on time for things. And on time for things, comma, every time. That's the goal. I know, especially today, Marathon Sunday, right? The East Side is just like nothing is happening, right? If you tried to go over the ground, you got blocked, they got angry, you're not getting through, you tried to go underground, a gopher said, I'm trying to get through. It's all crazy down there. Tunnels, trains, everybody's crazy. Thank you for making your greatest effort to get here on time today, right? But you had daylight savings. I was almost not going to tell you, right? I know that I'm not your only source of information, but sometimes, you know, I made the announcement last Wednesday, like, oh, daylight savings. I forgot. Your phone does it for you now, right? Yeah. Which is so great. Because some of us, we forget, and you know, but one of the actual ministers, I'm going to out him. I'm not going to say who it was. He texted me and goes, I didn't tell my church that it's daylight savings so that they'll actually get to church on time today. I'm not saying who said that. We all have incredible examples of integrity in our lives. And, you know, one of the examples, as I was thinking of different examples in my life, is my father. My father is actually an amazing example of this. And I want to show you a picture. Guess who's me, right? I guess I thought that if I do a little, you know, I'm like trying to, I got a little smirk, you know. Yeah, that's me in the blue. I don't know what I was thinking there. Why is the knee up? The knee does not have to be up. Anyway, it's a little embarrassing. It was the only picture I had when we were younger with all the books, because my dad is a medieval history professor. He's a PhD, and always stroking the beard and thinking of very deep thoughts of things that happened 1,500 years ago. But it was always books, and he's always reading constantly. So here you have a little image of a friend's house that we were staying in at the time for 2 years. The professor went on sabbatical, and my dad was like, we have a place to live, yes! All right, so that was their place, and he was reading all the books. And one of the things I admire about him is, in my understanding of his career, he never cut any corners. It took him 12 years to get his PhD. Now, some of you guys have your doctorate in different fields. It is really an incredible thing to do all those hours, study all. I mean, it's just so much work. And different fields have different emphases on how you get the doctorate, right? Maybe in math, you solve an equation that no one has solved, or you add to some answer or something like that. And in chemistry, you find out that these two things interact in a different way that no one's found out before. In history, to get your doctorate, you gotta basically write about something that is significant in history, but that has not been written about before. So how do you do that? Because if something is significant, probably it's been written about before, especially when you're talking about the medieval ages, right? Because there's only so much source material. So he had to do all his research on his own, personally, a lot of hands-on original manuscripts while married and raising me and my little brother. So that 12 years of him getting his doctorate was while I was 0 to 12, right? And it would have been easy to cut corners, but he didn't. And he didn't cut corners on us either. It wasn't like we didn't see Dad around. He made an effort to be there for us, and I'm very grateful for that. He didn't play office politics. When he got his first job when I think I was 14, and he didn't get caught in all the politics of the university. They were baiting him to publish and to be the chair of the department and to basically be in their debt, and he didn't take the bait on it. He got a sweet gig teaching history. Check this out. On an Alaskan cruise ship liner. A friend of a friend said, hey, they're looking for someone to teach them history. You and your whole family and friends could go free anytime you want on the Alaskan cruise. And it's a sweet gig, and you teach like, you know, 45 minutes a day. He's like, sure. And so he takes it, and the family got to go for free. It was pretty incredible for a little while. But then the staff got shifty that he was working with, and they started doing inappropriate things. And as soon as that happened, Dad was out. It's like, I'm done. I don't care what the benefit is. He quit on the spot. He didn't jump out of the boat, but as soon as the boat docked, we were out. We all need examples of integrity. We're working on it. We're all works in progress. Some of us are in different scales of the spectrum, but we all know people that we can admire in this way, who really stood their ground over time, withstood the pressure from peers, from bosses, supervisors, etc., and been able to say, wow, they have survived in New York City by staying true to their moral code. We talked about this word duplicity. You guys know what that word is?
Yeah.
Duplicity. That's like two-faced, right? Do as in two, duplicitous. You're diplomatic. You're in one way over here, and then you change to become something else here, and you sort of chameleon your way back and forth to adapt to the situation while potentially compromising who you are. That's really the essence of it, is doing two things that potentially contradict. And so it reminds me of a passage in Matthew, actually, in the New Living. It reads, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So, like, if you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, what do we need to do? Because you said yes, right? If you said, I might get there, now that's, we've become masters of manipulation, right? I'll meet you at noon. I'll be there noon-ish. And noon-ish gives you, I don't know, how many minutes of a grace period? I don't know. I heard 2 over here and 15 over here. So there's a little bit of a gray area when it comes to what the grace period is, right? You know, before mobile phones, do you guys remember that? That era? When you said, I'll meet you at noon, and then, like, you actually showed up either early or on time. Remember that? I know I'm harping on this, but this is the issue. All right, so then mobile phones, you know, what did they do? I'm late. Okay, I'm late, but it's only 5 minutes late, and I'm 3 blocks away. There's no apology. It's just an explanation that I'm within the grace period and I'm close by. Therefore, I'm automatically forgiven, right? No?
Yes.
I'm the only one that's done that.
Yes.
So, yeah, like before, you couldn't write, like, train delays. That's like your customizable text, right? Train delays. And, of course, the train, right, is always being delayed. I had to go back. We couldn't say things like that. And I get it. I've done that many times, and I've run late many times. Let me give you a piece of advice. When it comes to your integrity, own your mistakes. Okay, if you're late, you're late. Apologize. Hey, man, you can clap for that. Clap for integrity. You say, well, my boss doesn't care. Even she comes in late all the time. Does that matter for your personal integrity? No, not a zip, zilch, zero. Apologize. Own the mistake. Harvard Business Review, own your mistakes. That's where I got it from. It says, fix processes rather than blame others. Use mistakes as an opportunity for improvement. Yeah. Now, I think duplicity, you know, while it runs rampant in corporate world, it also can creep into the church. It's sort of like one face does all the things. It attends church, it gives the money, it volunteers, it sings the songs, but the other face actually doesn't like it.
Okay.
So there's the face that does church and the face that doesn't like church. And sometimes they're in a real conflict. Sometimes they don't talk at all. And really, if that's an issue, the face that's there and appearing is smiling and doing all the right things, and so it's not really an issue. But in the other face, the heart is not in it at all. And so there's this growing resentment. Ugh, church again. Giving again. Yeah, giving. Yeah, yeah. I gave online. I'm passing. Yeah, okay, I'm good. And so it becomes this conflict. And eventually, the other face doesn't like it, and you get in a battle, and one of those faces is going to win eventually, and one starts from the inside out. I feel like it's like checking the boxes, but we don't check our heart. So we check, oh, I did, but the biggest box we're trying to check is our hearts. Is my heart in it? And I'm not talking about heart as a feeling, as my emotion. Man, the song service was pretty terrible today. I don't know, what are they doing up there, man? Really lost their, I don't know what, the new guy and this and that. And I think the guitar was out of tune. And we walk away with the critique. We're Simon Cowell all of a sudden when it comes to church, right? It's about the heart. What's my heart set? Am I here to give? We're all going to get something, whether it's fellowship or teaching or conviction, inspiration. Am I here to give? I can tell you from being a song leader for many, many years, it is sometimes the most terrifying thing to get up here on a microphone and be vulnerable enough to share your voice with 300 people. It's really terrifying. Why? You're scared you're going to crack because it's early in the morning. You're scared you're going to mess up someone's worship. They're like having a moment with God and crying. And then you're like, ugh! And then they're like, oh, ruin my worship. And sometimes I remember years leading songs and I'm looking at faces and some faces like I would always check in Arlene because I could count on Arlene to have a big smile, giving her heart to the worship. And then there's other people that are just like, huh. What'd you think of the worship today? It was great. Love that song. It's the two different faces. You know, very quickly we can become very lonely and feeling like we're the only one feeling things. And I'm not saying that criticism is not welcome and there are legitimate things that we need to work on. But it's about the heart set that we come with and not having two faces, not being hypocritical, not being two-faced. You know who has a great face? You want to know? Ask me who has a great face.
Who has a great face?
And he only needs one. His name is Nick. Nick Style. Isn't that a great face? He's got a great face and he only needs one face. Because it's so great. He's one of our incredible students in our amazing campus ministry. This is Nick Sauer at NYU. And he's awesome. And he's been encouraging me so much lately. This is a reliable man. This isn't a man full of integrity. He commits to things, shows up early, and gives all of his heart every single time. Right. Whether it's a Bible study, his job, helping someone move, working out at the gym. We worked out. It was me, Dan Park, and him working at the gym on Friday. And he was killing us. If you ever worked out with Nick, he's a beast in the gym, and he's going to push you hard. He's the kind of guy you want in there with you. And he's the guy that has no problem yelling, "Yes, John!" You know, and everyone's like a little afraid, and he's like, "But you're motivated, I'm spitting, and sweat's popping out." And we were working out, and I was getting really tired, and Dan was just hitting it hard, and we were like, you know, trying to take care of the tempo, right? And I said, "Nick, that's the third set, though, right?" Dan's laughing, he remembers me saying that. And I did think it was the third and final set. And Nick was like, "I think it's only the second set." "Are you sure?" Because he's like, "I could be wrong." See, he's humble. "I could be wrong, but I think you're right. I think you're right. I think I remember, yeah, only doing this once before." Another situation happened a few weeks ago. You know, we have a club at NYU, and they're so generous at NYU. They give the club on campus that we have with the church there funding to do events, and they pay for food and things like that. No, if you're not a student, you can't go. But it's really cool, and we have a great time, and Nick manages that. And we were doing this event just like, I mean, really within the NYU area, like right on the corner of the park. And I thought, oh, cool, we're going to be able to fund that event and we'll be able to pay for all the stuff that we're trying to do. And I was really excited. And I was talking to Nick and he's like, well, actually, we can only use the money for an NYU building. And I was like, oh. And then I found out some more information. I'm like, actually, it's an NYU faculty building, right? Yeah, we can do it. We get the money. And he's like, actually, no. It specifically says that we can't use it for residential faculty or otherwise buildings. And I'm like, and here I am, the minister. I wasn't trying to manipulate. I was just like trying to get the money, and because it's expensive. And here's Nick, the student, and me, the minister. And we're like going, and he is holding his ground in a respectful way, a humble way, integrity. Another scripture, Proverbs chapter 12, out of verse 20 and 22. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine or plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. In verse 22, it reads, the Lord detests lying lips, hates lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. You know, deceit starts in the heart. It starts as a justification, a little lie, no big deal. I'll be there at 6, but we know it's going to be 6:30, right? And so those are the little in-betweens. Sorry I'm late, but I lost track of time. We can do this in the church. We can spiritualize it. I know I'm late, but guess what? I was praying and I totally lost track of time. Can you blame me? I love God so much. That's good, but... right? And so it's all in balance. Sometimes we're plotting deceit for no reason. No one's interrogating us, but we're already crafting an alibi. Already trying to figure out, like, wait, what's their angle? What are they trying to ask? Well, no, I wasn't there last night, actually. Well, actually, I was, but it was only till 10, and then I left. Wait, why are you asking? I just asked what you were doing last night. There's another proverb that says, the guilty flee when no one pursues. You know, when it comes to deceitfulness, we sometimes don't even realize what we're doing. And with a good heart, maybe we're telling a story, and that way we're sharing our faith, or we're trying to share about God, and all of a sudden the fish that was this big becomes that big, and it's exaggerated. And we have to be careful to make sure we're assessing our level of integrity as we're communicating. You know, Harvard Business Review talks about communicating frequently, over-communicating, being transparent. Sometimes, especially for those of us that are a little bit more independent, we want to sort of be lone wolves, and we just want to produce and say, there it is, but we don't really want to talk or collaborate around the process, right? And we want to make sure that we're being transparent, whether it's in the corporate world or talking with family members or in the church, that we're being open, that we're being honest, that we're maintaining what they call an open door policy, right? And when bad news comes, not to cover up bad news, but to help provide a solution to the problem, making sure everything's on the table, that all the fine print is open for discussion. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 26, it says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Bible getting graphic, all right? What does this mean? An honest answer is like a kiss. Have you ever read that and just wondered what? I don't know. I'm just going to move on. That was me many times. And really what it's getting down to is a form of intimacy, right? And let me explain this. It's easy to give pat answers, right? It's easy to say what people want to hear. And in the ancient East, a kiss on the cheek might have been very customary and normal, but a kiss on the lips, that's something different altogether, right? So maybe like a kiss on the cheek's like, hey, how you doing? It's a high five. It's a fist bump. What is the half bro hug thing? What is that? I don't know. It's the what do they call that? Is there a name for that? You do the slap and then the hug? It's just the bro hug? Okay. I don't know. It's the bro hug. So it's a little bit like that. It's a greeting. And so someone says, hey, how you doing? And you say, I'm good. But very easily, you could not be good. Right? And then all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. Why am I not being honest here? What's the issue? Maybe I need to say, hey, I'm feeling lonely. Or I feel a little bit down. Something happened at work. And they're like, well, I don't really know you like that. I'm out of here. I mean, come on. That's very rarely going to happen, right? People are going to go, wow, thank you for sharing that. I actually went through something similar. And it opens up a door. to get real, to get honest, to get intimate. Intimacy is not all about physical touch. It's about knowing. It's about you being known and about you knowing someone else. Be known in your school. Be known at your job. Be known in your family. Be known in the church. Be known as one who has a moral code and follows it and is honest in that way that is valued. You know, New York City has a way of keeping you accountable for being honest. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a small town, so if you're doing something dishonest, there's a very good chance someone you know is going to catch you. Yeah, so don't be acting inappropriately on a train or a bus or at the Five Guys, because someone is going to see you. Probably someone from church. Probably someone you're sitting next to. And they're going to go, "Hey, how's the diet going?" "Awesome. How was that Five Guys milkshake?" "Saw you yesterday. Like, I thought we were on this diet together and you cheated on me." I was walking down 7th Ave maybe a week and a half ago, and it was a hot day and people were wearing less clothing than they should, and I was sort of trying to avert my eyes, and my thing is look at the ground. That's not always pleasant, thanks to all the dogs in New York City, but anyway, better for me. And I looked up as I was about to turn the corner, and I see this massive human being. This is a man, a giant. And all I see is his massive chest. That's kind of where my eyes were at when I looked up. And it was a sweatshirt that said Southern on it. And I just sort of looked at it. And then as I slowly raised my eyes, it's a man that I know. And it's a man from our church. He's not in this room, because if he was here, he would be so large. You'd be sitting behind him like in the movie theaters when you're behind someone who has a really tall hat, and he'd be angry, so you would move. His name is Ugo. I don't even know what his last name is. Ugo Ize. Is that his last name? He is a massive human being. It looks like he forgot where the football field was. Like, dude, get your uniform back on. He's just like, I don't know how he does it. Anyway, he's huge. And so I'm walking down 7th Ave. I'd never seen this guy in Manhattan before, unless it was at a church thing. And I look up, and Ugo! I'm so happy to see him. And in the middle of the sidewalk, because he takes up so much space, he gives me this heat. He almost breaks my back. And if you know Ugo, he's a very excited guy, right? And so he's like lifting me up and down. John! And I didn't care. I was so grateful just to see a familiar, friendly face. I just was like a rag doll. I just let him. And he's like, "You look so good, dude. Look at you in the city, man. You're the best. I love you." And he's just so encouraging. People will find you. I was at the public library, I don't know, 5-6 days ago. And I was working on the Proverbs series. I was on my laptop. And I look around sometimes in the public library, and I see people on the computer, and they're into some shady stuff. I don't know. If you're ever in a public library, just sort of focus on your own thing, because it gets a little wickety-whack in there. And I'm thinking, okay. And so I'm just trying to focus. And then I look up again, and literally two rows, I must have looked two rows beyond my computer a few times. There's Phyllis, like right there. Where's Phyllis? Where's Phyllis? Oh, she's taking care of the children. She's such a spiritual woman. All right. And it just encouraged me so much. I'm like, yay, all right, a familiar face, all the shadiness, but there's a light coming out of her. She had no idea I was there. And she was just looking down. She was super focused. I'm like, I'm just going to watch Phyllis for a minute, see what she does. I think she was reading her Bible. And that's what we do, okay? You watch people, all right? You do that. So I'm like, you know, I think she's reading her Bible. And, you know, I do my thing. I look up. I do my thing. And then she's gone like an angel. She's just like gone. I'm like, maybe it wasn't Phyllis. I don't know. So I found her at church after that. I said, "I saw you at the library." And she didn't actually confirm or deny. She was just like, "Oh, yeah." And I was like, "Were you there? Were you there? I don't know if you were there." So encouraging. And also a little scary. You're being watched. Proverbs 22 in verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Now, this is interesting. Remember who the author is? By the way, I don't know why there are pumpkins there. It's kind of, it's not a proverb about pumpkins, but anyway, tis the season. Who wrote it? Yeah, most likely Solomon. And probably had some money. So the perspective here is that as he drops his knowledge on us, this great wisdom, he's saying, I know what it's like to be filthy rich. It's way better to have a good name. You guys remember Martha Stewart?
Oh boy.
She got... I'm not trying to knock Martha Stewart. She's just, you know, celebrity, whatever. She got insider trading secrets. And so with that knowledge, that illegal knowledge, she sold 4,000 shares of a company she'd invested in, right? And she got caught. And she got fired from her own company. And she did hard time. And I think that's when she became friends with Snoop. Is that right? Okay. All right. There's like a picture of her doing gang signs. I'm not sure if that's supposed to be funny or what. But anyway. At one point, she was worth $2 billion. It's a lot of zeros. $2 billion. You want to hear how much those 4,000 shares were worth?
Yeah.
Thank you, Josh. Josh, they were $45,000. $45,000. Let me put that in perspective.
Wow.
Let me put that in perspective. That is 0.00225% of her fortune.
Wow.
Was it worth it?
No.
My goodness. All right, let's bring it down to reality. Let's say you have $10,000 in the bank, okay? All right. Some of us are going, Lord, please, if I could get to 10,000. All right. 0.00225% of 10,000 is 2 cents. Two pennies. You'd be willing to risk your 10 grand in the bank, your savings, for a couple pennies?
Wow.
Now, she's been building up a reputation, and she's, but she's nowhere near what she was. A good name is better than great riches. You know, there's a few folks in here that run their own businesses. I'm so proud of the way that they conduct their business. Patrick and Christine, Renee, Mike and Sayoung, John and Deanne, Yemisi, others I'm forgetting. It's all about reputation, especially in the small business world, right? Everyone goes on Yelp, right? And some small businesses are going, Yelp, right? Because it's like one bad review out of thousands, right? And it somehow gets pushed to the top or whatever. And, you know, it'd be easy to shortcut and bribe and smoke and mirror your way through the world of online craziness, but they don't. They don't. They run it with integrity. They put God first in their businesses. You know, with this in mind, I actually wrote a letter. I'm not into the whole review thing. Arlene is really good at reviews and all that. I don't know. I feel like I just have a lot going on, even though I read reviews when I'm about to buy something, so I'm probably a hypocrite there. But anyway, with this in mind, I wrote a letter just a couple days ago to the CEO of Enterprise. You guys know Enterprise, like the car company, right? And so Josh and I, we rented a car. We were going out to Jersey. And the guy at the Enterprise was amazing. This is the dude.
Joe.
Big Joe Bamonte. Joe's amazing. He was so incredible, professional, kind. And he asked, he hooked us up. And he's like, do you mind just writing a review for me? Of course. Of course I'll write you a review. Now, in the moment, he just hooked us up, so it was easy for me to say, yeah, I'll write a review. Then you get home. And you live your life. And it's like, I don't have time to sleep. I'm not going to write a review. And then you go, oh, that's not integrity. So here's what I wrote. Dear Enterprise, I feel compelled to share with you how impressed I was with Joe when I rented a car from the EWR Enterprise last Friday. Living in New York City, I meet too many employees who openly express their distaste for their work and thus exude a negative aura to clientele. My customer fears are with me every time I order a sandwich, ride the train, or rent a car. So when someone is kind, professional, accommodating, and makes me feel special as a client, it stands out in huge contrast to my typical experience.
Amen.
Joe Bamonte stood out in this way. He met us at the Enterprise parking lot with a smile. He seemed to really enjoy his work. He was friendly, but not inappropriately so, you know what I'm saying? He was articulate, asked the right questions, and helped me get into the perfect car smoothly with no hassle. I am happy to give my continued business to a company that hires people like Joe. Thank you, Enterprise. Thank you, Joe. Sincerely, John Markowski, Enterprise number PJ3WS4R. All right. I think I might have wrote that because I was doing a lesson on integrity today. That means I got work to do. Do you have work to do?
Yeah, sure.
Integrity. You do the things you say you're going to do. You reciprocate. I got a letter right back from some high up at Enterprise saying, this is why we do what we do. Thank you so much. I'm going to make sure that Joe's supervisor gets this and that he is I forget the word, recommended or whatever for the next level. So cool, right? Yeah. He did his job well. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Honest scales. You know, there's no cash registers in the ancient East, so they measured payment by weight. So you bring in something, and they have scales, right? And so on the one side, you have your standard weight. So they put a rock, and maybe it weighs a half ounce. And if you pay with gold, that gold needs to weigh a half ounce, so it equals out, and then you pay. Crooks would have two different weighted rocks in the bag. They'd have a heavier one and a lighter one, and they manipulate to the way they need to in the situation to make the most money that they can. They would trick people, and they would make payment. This is also how, actually, in the ancient East, in the Israelite camp, they would take up their contribution for the offering to the temple. So they would weigh out. Everyone would be standing there watching you in line. You give your offering, and they say, okay, it equals out. This is your percentage of what you make, and then they would give it. Should we do that here? Should we just have everyone? No, okay, no, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do Old Testament school. But see, even in Exodus 38, it says exactly how much weight it should be, but people would still try to cheat. Can you believe that? No. They try to cheat God. In Malachi 1:14, curses the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock when they used to do animal sacrifice and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. You know, we can even bring less than what we promise to the Lord. It's a worse offense than promising something to a person. You're promising something to God. You know, members of the church promise a weekly offering. We are to pledge and keep what we pledge. No one's asking you to give more than you can. No one's asking you to be foolish with your finances. You decide what you want to give. The Bible says be cheerful about it. Right. That means you smile when you give, right? Hurts a little bit. Oh, you give. All right, supposed to. Checks our heart. But you pledge and you give. And I have no idea what you give, but God does. God knows. There's a lot of things like this. When we said Jesus is Lord, it meant that we feel the Spirit urging us at different times to do different things, to serve that person, to share our faith, to give our time, to give our heart. We say, sign me up to do those things. So when we come and we feel those things and we don't do it, we offer a blemished sacrifice. We offer a less than. We don't give our all. We hold back on God, even though He has not held back on us. We made a promise that we'd be open about our sin, but then we don't share. That we would commit to going to church, but then when's the last time we've seen you? Midweek service at a small group. This is what we do, and we commit to the membership of the family of the body of Christ. This is what we sign up for. It was not in fine print. We read it in the Bible, right? Do you want to do this? Yes. Are you willing to count the cost? Yes. All right. Then we're willing to take you in. We're just the gatekeepers. We don't make the final decision. That's God. We said we'd be in one another relationships, but then we avoid one another relationships. That we would build each other up in love and truth. That's the test of integrity today that you have to ask yourself. Remember our vows for those that made them. Remember when you came out of that water and you felt the cleansing forgiveness of your sin. God's asking you to take care of that vow and make good on it now. Amen?
Amen.
I want to give you a couple examples as we round the corner and close out. A couple examples of integrity in our society. I'm going to give an example of a turnaround and an example of a stand-up. Someone that had bad integrity and turned it around, and someone who had stand-up integrity the whole time. Here's the first one. You know him?
Yeah.
Robert Downey Jr. Same guy on the left and on the right, but maybe he would argue a different guy. So award-winning actor, dominated in the 80s. He was appearing on all the talk shows, SNL, etc. And then the late 90s, the pressure, the fame got to him and just could not stay sober. And he was waking up in places he didn't know how he got there. He was dangerously high and couldn't work. No directors trusted him. Fired from projects that he started. He was supposed to show up at different shoots, wouldn't show up, and he was unstable. And he went on probation first, and then probation turned into six months in county, and then that turned into a 3-year prison sentence. And it's pretty cool because he was determined to change it up. He made a public confession, told Oprah about it, because that's public. He asked for help, he went to rehab, checked himself in, and slowly started to win trust back. Because that's what happens when you lose your good name, is you have to win and earn and fight your way to get trust back. Amen. Don't just wake up one day and it's there.
Right.
You have to work at that. And he did, and some directors paid insurance bonds on Downey's roles in case he went MIA again. Would not pay him until the work was done. Like, you're not getting a dime until the movie's finished.
Right?
And people like Mel Gibson, Joel Silver, his wife, he built a support team around it. In 2008, he started landing lead roles. He got Iron Man, he got Sherlock Holmes, and he started to win back a good name in his community. That's the turnaround. Here's the stand-up. Do you know her?
Yeah.
Who's that?
Margaret.
Yeah, that's Margaret Thatcher, right? Longest term prime minister in England, I think it was like 15 years. She called herself a conviction politician. She wasn't extremely popular all the time, but that wasn't her concern. Her concern was doing what was morally right for the people. She led with her moral compass, not with the polls. She was meticulous, precise, upstanding, reliable, consistent, trustworthy. And she's quoted as saying this: if you set out to be liked, you would be prepared to compromise on anything at any time, and you would achieve nothing. Nothing. Her good name was her bond. It's what she had, and it never changed. And she actually wanted to serve longer in the role, and she actually felt she was ousted at the end. And she didn't. But what was the issue? She didn't get enough votes. Her lack of popularity finally forced her resignation. So here's the question. Which one are you more like today? Do you have a personal PR problem, lack of integrity, and you need a turnaround? Or are you more in the spectrum of, hey, I've worked hard for many years to build and keep my good name, and maybe if so, maybe you're facing the consequences because you have lost some popularity with your peers. Maybe people at work don't like that you got your moral compass. Maybe they're saying, slow down, you're working too fast. You're making us look bad. Your whole moral compass thing. You don't go out afterward with us and get drunk like the rest of us. Makes us look bad. We're tired in the morning. You're not. You start to get that pushback, right? And so wherever you are on the spectrum, 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, we are taking pains. Guys, pains. This is not easy work, right? Integrity is not easy. We're taking pains to do what's right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Our challenge is to be the real Iron Lady or the real Iron Man. Amen?
Come on.
That your good name is so powerful that people cannot speak badly about you. That you're iron spiritually. That you speak the truth in love to others. Please don't walk out of here being self-righteous. Ooh, I got the good example. I'm going to make sure everyone knows about it. No. Jesus didn't do that and he was perfect. Take a cue from him. But that we would also hear truth and love from others. I want to challenge you to ask a couple of folks about how they see you. All right? And as we talked about, wisdom is 360. We don't have the full vision. We can't see. We're not the owl that can like crane the neck almost all the way around. Right? And so we're going to keep reminding ourselves. I want to challenge you to ask two people, maybe friends or coworkers, what they think of you and to be honest. I know what you're thinking. I'm going to ask the guy that likes me. You're amazing. Why would you even ask? All right. But to be honest, you know, what's my reputation? You know, is there anything I need to work on? Isn't that a dangerous question? A little scary, right? And perhaps to decide to work on maybe the worst or weakest thing about your reputation And also to consider, is there a difference between the way I see myself and what my reputation is? And the only way you find that out is by asking.
Right.
To make sure that you don't have two faces, unknowingly. You know, this whole time we've been talking about having a good name, and I want to remind you that as a Christian, you have someone else's good name. You know, we call ourselves Christians, right? And that's like you're a little Christ. You're a mini-me of Jesus. You're like Christ. And that's his name. Just like my kids have my last name and represent me, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. Acts 19 talks about that those of us who made the decision to be baptized, we were baptized into the name of Jesus. That is into a community. That is taking on the name. That is becoming an ambassador that represents who Jesus is in the modern day. So if you do something and someone says, oh, that's a Christian? I don't want to be that. Then you tarnish the name of Jesus. But on the other side, if you show the integrity and you win those people over and they see the kind of life that you're living, that you're trying your absolute best to do what's right and to own the mistakes you make, then they say, wait a minute, that's what a Christian looks like? I'm impressed. It reminds you of Deuteronomy 6, which says that we are to impress upon our children the teachings of the Lord, right? So we are called to be impressive people, not because we're trying to be better, but because we're trying to honor God's name. In Acts 19, 17, it says, when this became known, as it talked about the spread of the power of God's name in Jesus, as this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were seized with awe, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. When we stand up for Jesus, we become good ambassadors of his message of truth and love. And then everyone who witnesses our life is going to have to reconcile with what they think about our life. Through our example, the name of the Lord Jesus will be held in high honor. Let's pray to him now as we prepare ourselves for the communion. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we honor your name. We want to make you proud. As children who have taken on your name in the name of Jesus, we ask that you give us courage to have integrity, to be honest, to own our mistakes, to take responsibility, to do the things that we've learned about in the Proverbs today. God, help us to ask with great vulnerability people around us that can help us understand our full reputation. If there are things that we can work on to continue to wear your name proudly. Thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for us and fought with every inch of his body to make you proud. God, thank you that his name is holy. Thank you that we can lift his name now. Thank you that we're even able to pray to you through his name and help us to continue to draw on his name for power in our personal lives. We love you. We thank you for this time of communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.